So we are going to have a reading in two parts today, but it is the if you like, two parts of the same reading from Luke chapter 24, Luke's account of that first day, the day of resurrection, and what happened on that day. So we begin in Luke chapter 24 at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. And they, that is the women who went, found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We're going to take our seats again and hear the rest of that reading, the middle section of Luke chapter 24, and then Larry is going to come and preach for us. So picking up at Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ must suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Let's pray together. Our loving Lord Jesus, we pray that you would draw near to us now and open our eyes so that we too might recognize you for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Can you have the same certainty that Jesus is alive that those first disciples had? Can you have the same certainty, even 2,000 years, more or less, later? One theologian about 100 years ago wrote this: "What was it that within a few days transformed a band of mourners, Trauenden, into the spiritual conquerors of the world? It was not the memory of Jesus' life. It was not the inspiration from past contact with him. It was the message, 'He is risen.' That message alone gave to the disciples a living Saviour, and it alone can give to us a living Saviour today." The claim is, therefore, that because Jesus works through and is present in his word, you and I can have the same access to him and the very same confidence in him that those first disciples had. It's a tall claim, a large claim. Is it true? Well, at the very beginning of Luke's book, his gospel, he writes, "These things are written so that you may have certainty." And therefore, the final chapter of his book has got that same purpose and design. It's written to give you and me absolute certainty in who Jesus is and what he has done, absolute certainty that he has risen from the dead. Now, the path to that certainty begins, however, with a bit of a shock in verses 1 to 12. And our first heading is, the facts aren't enough. The facts aren't enough. Biblical faith isn't blind faith. Biblical faith embraces the historical reality that Jesus' tomb really was empty on that first Easter Sunday. And in these 12 verses, Luke carefully shows us that all the facts do speak for Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead. But he also shows us that the facts aren't enough. Certainty will not come through the facts alone. What are the facts? Well, in chapter 23, Luke has recorded how Jesus has been professionally executed by Roman soldiers. He's been buried in a tomb, and a huge stone has been rolled in front of it, and that tomb has been guarded by armed soldiers. And yet now it's empty. And in these 12 verses, Luke presents for us four witnesses whose testimony we are to consider. In Roman culture at the time, the testimony of women was not permitted or accepted in the law court. So if you wanted to create a believable story, you needed male witnesses. And yet amazingly, here in these verses, the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, named for us in verse 10, are the very women who watched Jesus die and saw him buried at the end of chapter 23. First witnesses are the women. And not only was their testimony inadmissible, strictly speaking, in a court of law, but their testimony didn't make them look that great either. Look at verse 1. They turn up at the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They haven't come to meet a resurrected saviour to break open the champagne. They've come with spices to embalm a dead friend. And so they get the shock of their life. Verse 2, they find the stone rolled away. And when they go into the tomb, what do they find? Not the body of the Lord Jesus. No wonder, verse 4, they are perplexed, confused. The first listeners might have struggled with the first witnesses. Maybe in our culture today, we struggle with the next set of witnesses in verses 4 to 5. The witness of the angels. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Verse 23 identifies that these are angels, supernatural messengers sent by God from heaven to witness to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Well, look at what they say in verses 4 to 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Jesus' resurrection confirmed by the witness of the women, confirmed by the witness of the angels, heaven itself declaring to us on earth, Jesus is no longer dead. The third witness is Jesus. Jesus himself before he died. The angels, as they speak to the women, offer a gentle rebuke to them. The angels think the women should have expected the tomb to be empty. Why? Well, because Jesus has said as much. Verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And sure enough, verse 8, when the women think about it, yes, they remember Jesus had indeed said this. Jesus had not only predicted how he would die, he had predicted that he would rise again from the dead. He had even given the time when he would do so on the third day. As the women go with their witness, the witness of the angels, the witness of Jesus' words to the disciples, the other disciples in verse 11, the disciples think this sounds so strange, they must be crazy. They must absolutely be crazy. Verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Except Peter somehow is curious. He's the only one who does anything. He legs it to the tomb, and what does he find? He's the fourth witness Luke has for us. An empty tomb, no body, just the linen cloths that Jesus had been buried in. Well, do you see that? The facts are so clear. The tomb is empty. That has been independently verified by multiple witnesses, even by a witness before the event. I wonder if you've ever heard people say, I believe in all this God stuff if I could see him. And yet Luke, shockingly here, is structuring his account for us to show us that seeing is not enough. The facts are clear. The facts in one sense are overwhelming. The tomb is empty. Look for yourself. But the facts don't persuade. What I want to suggest to you that is actually really great news for you and me. This means that Luke is telling us you do not need to fly to Jerusalem. Pretty hard to do at the moment anyway. You do not need to fly to Jerusalem and see Jesus' empty tomb with your own eyes to know for certain that Jesus is alive today. Well, how can you have that certainty? If going to the tomb isn't what's going to seal the deal, what will give certainty? I think Luke shows us in verse 8. The first skeptics of the resurrection, those women at the tomb, become the first messengers of the resurrection. Verse 8, as they remembered Jesus' words. So here's our second heading then. How can I be certain that Jesus rose from the dead? Not through the facts, but through Jesus' word. Verses 13 to 27. Luke fasts forward, as it were. He turns his camera to later in the day, the same day. Two of the disciples are walking from Jerusalem to a village about 7 miles away. As they walk, a stranger catches up with them and begins chatting to them. "What are you talking about?" he asks. And as the question is asked, the disciples are frozen in grief. They've lost a good friend. That's horrible. Even worse, they've lost all hope. Verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. All hope of redemption, all hope of rescue and a future peace of life with God just bled to death before their very eyes as Jesus died on the cross. And so they head home, disappointed, defeated, hopeless. They're packing it in, they're calling it a day, they're giving up. Note, however, the irony of verse 18. Slightly cheekily, slightly rudely, they accuse Jesus, or this stranger as they know him, to not have a clue of what's going on. Is he the only one who doesn't know what's happened? But the irony is that as the conversation continues, we see that they're the clueless ones. Jesus knows perfectly what he's doing and what he has done. And the irony becomes even greater when you consider how clueless the disciples are and yet how much they know. Look at verses 22 to 24. You see, they know what happened to Jesus. They know what the women saw and experienced that morning. They've even heard of Peter's visit to the tomb and what he found there. And so you see, they've got all the jigsaw pieces in their hands, as it were, but they haven't put the puzzle together correctly. And so Jesus corrects them. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that has happened." Except verse 25, look at it. That's not actually what Jesus says. Jesus rebukes the disciples not for not having believed what has happened at the tomb, but for not having believed all that the prophets have spoken. So according to Jesus, in verse 25, the way to confidence in his resurrection is not by following him to the empty tomb, but by following him back to those full and living promises of God's word, to what the prophets had spoken. What had the prophet spoken? Verses 26 to 27. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus gives us certainty through his word before his death and his word through his Old Testament prophets. One commentator writes on these verses, "Our confidence today rests on the witness of God's word and not on a resurrection certificate from the Jerusalem Medical Society." Well, that's exactly right, isn't it? That's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. His word is witness enough. And his word explains to us too. His word explains what the disciples haven't yet realized, even though they've got all the pieces in front of them as they walk to that village. Verse 26 gives us the explanation that the Christ, that is Jesus, God's anointed king, had to suffer. But he had to suffer to rescue us. Why do we need rescue? Well, because we've rejected God through how we live, through how we think, through our priorities and our actions. We've rejected God and are in his eyes guilty and condemned. And yet in his loving kindness, God has sent his son Jesus to live that perfect life of accepting and loving God that you and I haven't lived, and to die under the punishment that you and I deserve. That's the message of the cross. That's the meaning of the cross. The Son of God dying as a substitute in our place, so that everyone who turns from self-reliance to trusting in Jesus is forgiven and reconciled to God. The Christ must suffer. And then his entering into his glory, that's Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God the Father publicly vindicating before all the world that what his Son has done is enough. Judgment has been satisfied. Punishment has been paid. Rescue has been accomplished. So that Jesus now rises victorious from the grave to be publicly honored and exalted by the Father as Lord of all the world, Lord of all the time, Lord of a new creation, which the Lord Jesus will bring to this world when he returns. So here's the meaning of Jesus' resurrection explained in his word, suffering for our rescue and now entering into his eternal glory as universal king, so that today the risen Lord Jesus reigning from heaven calls all people everywhere to turn to him and ask for his forgiveness. So through Jesus' word, the secret is revealed, the open tomb explained. Yet Luke still hasn't explained why the facts aren't enough, why certainty cannot come through facts alone, and why it must be through Jesus' word that our certainty comes. And that's what he explains for us lastly in verses 28 to 35, through Jesus' power. If you look back at verse 16, you'll see that the disciples are kept from recognizing Jesus. That's not because Jesus is wearing a disguise. He hasn't got a wig and a dodgy moustache on. It's not because he looks different after his resurrection. Rather, they're kept from recognizing him because they're blind to God's truth. As we reject God's right rule over us, we become more and more blinded to his reality, to who he is. And in verse 31, Jesus shows his absolute sovereign power as risen king, as royal lord of all the world, by overcoming this blindness. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. See, it's not that they open their eyes. This is passive. It's done to them. It's the decisive factor, Jesus powerfully opening their eyes, giving sight so that we can recognize who he is, so that they could recognize who he is. How does Jesus do this? He does this through his word, as we listen to his words about his death. Now, that is what Luke implies here. Just follow the logic with me. This happens as the bread is broken in verse 30. That's not a reminder of the Last Supper, the meal before Jesus' death. These two disciples hadn't been there for that. It's a reminder of the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke chapter 9. Through the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke 9, Jesus had shown his disciples that he was going to accomplish a great new rescue for them and for all who would trust him. And in the four verses directly following that miracle, Jesus taught them about who he is and what he would do on the cross. The very same message he has just explained from the Old Testament prophets: rescue through Jesus' suffering and rising. And therefore, that this breaking of the bread goes together with verse 32. Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Luke is showing us that Jesus wields his sovereign heavenly power to open our blind eyes as we come to his word. The scriptures are what Jesus uses to open our eyes to the truth. This is how you and I can have rock solid confidence that Jesus is all who he says he is and has done everything he claimed to have done. We'll very briefly just see how this changes the disciples. In verse 33, it's late in the evening, but immediately they get back up and go all the way back to Jerusalem. And they go all the way, not to the tomb, but to the disciples to meet with them. And there together, there's a new certainty, isn't there? They confess Jesus is Lord. They're transformed. Hope has been restored. Their lives rescued, their direction turned around. And the decisive moment was not because they physically met the risen Lord Jesus, but because through his word, Jesus opened their eyes. That's how Jesus transforms us into spiritual conquerors of the world. It's how Jesus brings absolute certainty that he is who he says he is through his powerful word. And therefore, if we want other people to get to know the risen Lord Jesus for themselves, we need to be sharing his words with them. And if we want greater certainty for ourselves, well, we now know the place to go, don't we? We need to go to Jesus' word. If we want our hearts to burn within us, our eyes opened to the beauty of the risen Jesus, if we want to meet Jesus today, Jesus says, come meet me in my word. There you'll know my power to open eyes and transform lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the power of our risen Lord Jesus. The same power that he showed in rising again from the dead, now lovingly wielded to open our eyes and give us certainty in his resurrection. Father, we pray that you would be drawing us to Jesus' words again and again and again, giving us that same certainty that those first disciples had, that Jesus is risen indeed, a Saviour, Rescuer and Lord, and that he meets us in his word. In his name we pray. Amen.